say, yes. Let's pray to the Lord, and let's pray together before we read from His Word. Thank Him for His great providence to us. Let's pray. Oh God, Your never-failing providence sets in order all things, both in heaven and earth. Put away from us, we entreat You, all hurtful things, and give us those things which are profitable for us, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Our Old Testament lesson begins in Genesis chapter 18. We'll read verses 17 through 19. And then once again, we're going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Genesis chapter 18, the context here is the Lord appears to Abraham. And he's actually on a, you might say, a twofold mission. He's going to renew the promise to Abraham that Sarah, your wife's going to have a son, a child. But he's also coming because he's going to look into the cities of the plain and deal with them, Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities. And so we pick it up here in Genesis 18, verse 17. And the Lord, or Yahweh, said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And then over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. The same kind of instruction that we had there of God dealing with Abraham and how he was known to by God to give commands to his children and his household. So we see this generally given to Israel, and we understand it to be to us. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, now this is the commandment. These are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our lesson from the epistles is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Hebrews chapter 12, we begin at verse 1. Following that great hall of faith, we read, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And then he quotes from Proverbs, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson is from John's Gospel, chapter 13. I'm just going to read a few verses out of this, and then also John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Let's stand for the reading of the good news of Jesus. John chapter 13, verse 3 through 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then over to John chapter 21. This is after the resurrection. The previous passage was just before the betrayal and his passion and suffering. And this is now after the resurrection. John 21, verse 15. So when they, that's the disciples, and Jesus had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." The gospel of our Lord Jesus. Praise to you, O Christ. Father, we praise you for how you are that great servant Lord, servant Savior, and how you come to us as a loving Father, a loving Shepherd, and you chasten us. And you correct us and you point out our sin, but it's because you love us and you love us all the way to the cross and back again, and we thank you. We ask now you would teach us your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning our subject is on child rearing, and we've had a message on marriage lived in the Trinity, marriage lived in the life of the church, marriage living out the glorious gospel. We've had a message on family living, or what it means to build a Christ-centered house. And so another question that was asked that we could teach on was child rearing, and so we want to focus on it in the same vein theologically as well as the practical outworking. And so we want to be thinking of child rearing as Christ-like parenting. You might say, well, Christ wasn't a parent, he didn't get married. Well, yeah, he married a bride and he has a whole host of children. That's you and me. And so how he deals with us as his children is how we have a model, an example, how we should deal with our children. So we want to look at that this morning. We're going to begin, just like we've done in the other two messages, start with more of a creed or a theology that we build off of. And here, maybe somewhat clumsily stated, but something we should believe and understand and remind ourselves is that God is our Father, God is the shepherd of our souls, Christ is the shepherd of our souls, and this God commands us, commands parents, to bring up, to nourish our children in Him, in His ways. That's the phrase, in the training and admonition of the Lord, that we find in Ephesians 6:4. We're going to look at three things under this. We're going to look at how God chooses parents as His ordained instrument, how parental authority comes from Him, and really the purpose, what is the purpose of authority, and then how we're to shepherd our children as He shepherds us. And each one kind of flows from the previous. So God chooses parents as His ordained instrument. That probably goes without saying, and there are many places we could look at that in the Scripture, but I would like us to go back to Genesis chapter 18 for just a moment. There God had come down and was visiting Abraham and reminding him that my promise is true. You're going to have a son through your wife, Sarah. Even though you're very old and she's very old, and Abraham counted the deadness of her womb, and yet God said you're going to have a son. And so with that context, in that context, we have this divine counsel, the Lord talking to Himself, maybe speaking with the angels with them there, but He says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? Genesis 18, verse 17. And what He was going to do was go down and examine the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, we have how Abraham intercedes because he knows his nephew Lot is down there. But that aside, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? And then God stated reason, because Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. That's the fact. God made the promise, and God's already talking like that's already happened. Since that's going to happen, shall I hide from him? God could have chosen to bring the promised seed, Jesus, through any nationality he chose. He chose to call out this man, Abraham, and he said, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through him, all the families of the earth. And then here's the point, for I have known him, in order that he may command his children. So the way God was going to work out the whole promise of bringing the Savior into the world was he's ordained parents as his instrument. Parents who will command their children and their household after them to keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may then bring about his promises to us, that he might bring the promise to Abraham, that he might work it out. Now, we could obviously go back to the very beginning as well. Genesis 1, God made Adam and created Eve from his side, and he told him, be fruitful, multiply. So there's not only the ordaining of the first marriage, but there's the ordaining of the family unit. And God has chosen to use parents to work out his purposes. Another very silly, maybe obvious question we could say, well, where did children come from? Say, well, we know where children come from. Well, you know, it's when we think of where children come from, we should not simply think of a male and a female cohabiting. And the reason we shouldn't just think in those simplistic terms is because throughout the Scripture, especially throughout Genesis with the patriarchs, on into Hannah's life and others, but we are told over and over that God opens and closes the womb. We're told in Psalm 127, verse 3, that children are a heritage from the Lord. Especially, we're speaking here to believing parents. Children are a heritage, they're an inheritance. Some translations use children are a gift from the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is a reward. So if we're going to think distinctly Christian, and if we're going to think about children and how we should raise them and train them Christ-like, we need to start with that premise that parents are ordained by God. That's his means to work out his purposes, bringing the Savior into the world. He uses parents to give them children. Children are from him. He opens the womb. Sometimes he closes the womb. And so these are his purposes, his decrees. He's ordained these things. And when the sovereign electing God has ordained eternal life for these children, his ordinary pattern is to give them Christ-believing, godly parents. Now, we know there's exceptions. We know that there's some children who are later grown in life and they convert to the Lord. But an ordinary pattern for believing parents is that they will have that privilege of bringing their children to the Lord, leading them to Christ. So we need to believe this. We need to act upon it, because here's an application of this fact. The normal God-appointed means for the conversion of covenant children are obedient, faithful parents, not elect parents who are disobedient in their child-rearing. So we can have salvation, we can be trusting the Lord, and then we can have children given to us by the Lord, but that's not an automatic that our children will believe. And so it follows from Genesis chapter 18, 19, where God says, I have known Abram in order that he may command his children, his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord. It follows that parental authority comes from God as well. And what we want to really think about here, the primary question is not just where does authority come from. We know authority comes from God, but what is the purpose of God-given authority? So I'd like you to turn to John chapter 17 with me. Let's look at one verse here. John 17, verse 2. This is what's referred to as the intercessory prayer of the Lord. He prayed this on the night he was betrayed. Maybe he was praying this in the garden when he left the disciples to pray also. But he's praying these words. And in John 17, verse 1, he's asking the Father to glorify him, that the Son may glorify you. And then verse 2, as you have given him, as you have given the Son authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Jesus tells us later in his ascension, so this is stated before his passion and suffering, but then at his ascension he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, therefore go disciple the nations. The purpose we see of God giving all authority to the Son is for bringing people to Christ, bringing them to salvation, that they may have eternal life, as many as you've given. And we ought to think in those terms when we think as Christian parents, God has given me children as a heritage, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Then the purpose he's entrusted parents with authority, the reason he gave Abraham the authority to command his children and his household after him, was to lead them to the Lord. Or as Paul says in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up, train them in the admonition of the Lord. Lead them to Jesus. Parental authority is ministerial, just like church authority is ministerial. We can even say the state authority is ministerial, because it's all delegated from above. It all comes down from God, Romans 13:1. And there's a sense in which all authority is for the purpose of teaching us to follow Christ, believe in Christ, obey Christ. That's certainly true of parental authority. So parental authority is not for flexing our muscles in front of our kids. I'm bigger than you. I'm older than you. I'm stronger than you. You have to listen to what dad and mom say, because no, that's not what it's about at all. It's about teaching them the ways of God. And the ways of God for children is that they should honor their father and their mother, that it might go well with them, that God might bless them and prosper them with life. In fact, when we teach children to obey their parents, we often think we can get lost in this equation. Okay, I'm teaching them to obey me. But really what's happening is if we're teaching our children to obey us, they are in fact learning to obey God. Because who gave the command for children to obey their parents? God gave it. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is the first command with promise. Honor your father and mother. That may go well with you in the earth. And so we should be teaching our children to obey us because we want them to obey God. And we should be reflecting that to them. Children should know that their parents are not the ultimate authority in the home. They're the ultimate physical presence of authority in the home, but they're not the ultimate authority in the home. The children should be taught as they're being raised that there's one over dad and mom, because dad and mom should be communicating that to them. God is over us. And we obey God, and that's why we are training you in this way. We want you to know God. We want you to be under his authority as well. It's the good place to be. And so Christians, sometimes they struggle in this whole child-rearing way. They've grown up perhaps even in a Christian home or may not. And they struggle and they fail somewhat in their child-rearing. And it may be because they were disobedient to God as children. And maybe they say, well, you don't know my parents. You know, they weren't godly Christians. Or you don't know my parents. They failed in this way. You don't know my parents. They're really not respectable. And you know what? The commandment, the fifth commandment, doesn't say honor them if they do this or that. It just says honor your father and your mother. And we honor them for no other reason than that God made them our parents. He's put us there. He makes no mistakes. And he's given us those parents, and he's given us that command to honor them. And if we refuse to do what God requires of us for our parents, then we're not going to be a good example to our children. We probably are not going to even be good administrators of this delegated authority to our children. It will be like the man building his house on the sand. Our parental authority is going to be sand-like. Or it could go the opposite way and we'll be those tyrants in the home. Whereas Peter tells elders in the church, don't lord it over the flock of God. And so we don't want to lord authority over the children as tyrants. And we don't want to be wishy-washy like sand. Rather, God calls us to exercise Christ-like, and I would say Christ-like John 13:3 authority. Jesus, knowing that the Father put all things in his hands, what does he do? He lays aside his robe, he girds himself, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. That's servant authority. Authority is not about holding children under our power, but empowering them to be self-controlled when the fruits of the Spirit. It's empowering them to be people living freely under the authority of God in the liberating gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, God has ordained parents as his means. He's given children to them. He opens the womb. He gives this authority. We can command them to follow the ways of the Lord, but it's not in a lorded over them way. It's a servant authority. And it follows then that we are to shepherd our children as he shepherds us. In other words, the question is, how should parental authority be used? Well, how does Christ shepherd us? He calls himself a shepherd in John chapter 10. He says he's the good shepherd. And he has all kinds of metaphors that Jesus uses. We're his flock. He talks about the sheepfold, the gate, and all these different things. But just three basic observations out of John 10. The way Christ shepherds his flock is he goes before them. He leads them. He's not driving them. He's going before them. He's going to go out and face the obstacles first. He's going to go out and deal with the enemies and the hirelings and all those wolves and lions that's trying to devour the flock. But he goes before them. He leads. He speaks to them. He calls his flock by name. They hear his voice and they follow him. He speaks to his children, his flock. And then primarily in John 10, he emphasizes how he gives his life for his people, his sheep, his flock. How does Jesus shepherd us? We don't see him. He's not here in a physical way. He's here spiritually, and he's present with us in his Holy Spirit. But how does he shepherd his flock? Well, Peter tells us in the church, it's through officers. You elders, shepherd the flock of God in whom the Lord has made you overseers. And if we filter that down to the home level, the family level, God shepherds his flock through the parenting of children. Let's just contrast or compare authority and shepherding. Authority describes a parent's relationship to a child. It's that design of hierarchy. So it shows us this relationship to our child, but shepherding is the activity of the parent to the child. How does that hierarchy, how does that parental authority get worked out in a shepherding way? Some parents say, well, I want to be friends with my child. I want to be like one of the peers of my children. I want to be on that level with my child. There's one area we should be on the level with our child, and that's in humility. But because God has designed this parental child, this hierarchy system, peer fellowship should not be our goal. The fifth commandment says children should always look to their parents with respect and honor. Everyone here is a child of a parent. And even if you're a parent of children, or even if you're a grandparent of grandchildren, you're still a child to somebody somewhere, whether they're living or dead. And that relationship never changes. And yet, when we exercise biblical authority in a proper way, in a Christ-like way, in a shepherding way, it doesn't destroy family intimacy. But it doesn't alter that hierarchy. So we're to be servant rulers to our children as Christ is to us. We're not just telling our children what to do and what to think, but we need to be investing our life in them. We need to be having this communication, open, honest communication that opens up to them the whole purpose of life. So let's go to the deeds. What do we do based on these things that God has ordained parents and He's delegated authority and it should be exercised in a shepherding way? Well, child rearing can be described as shepherding your child's heart. That shepherding your child's heart is a title of Ted Tripp's book on child rearing. He develops this theme. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, by nature we're children of wrath. God, though, has made promises to believing parents that our children are, by covenant, holy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul was addressing a question that was happening there in the days of the apostles. It still happens. So let's say a couple's getting married. They're married and they're not believers. And then one spouse is converted to Christ and one isn't. Paul, should I divorce that unbelieving spouse? No, don't do that. 1 Corinthians 7:14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Holy. They're set apart covenantally. They're in a different status than just the children of unbelievers out there living life under the sun, but with no knowledge of God. That doesn't mean because God has given us these covenant promises for our children that we as Christian parents could just coast. We're on easy street. It's just the opposite. Wise parents, wise Christian parents, won't assume their child is automatically regenerate, but neither will they assume the opposite, that they're just little pagans. God has made promises, and then He's given us responsibilities, so we are to work towards the promise. We're to work towards the promise. He would have us to believe what He says, that we're a means in His hand, that He's given us promises to believe, and He says, I'll fulfill my promises as you do what I say, as you trust me, as you fulfill the responsibilities I've assigned to you. And so we need to be shepherding their heart to understand themselves in God's world. And if you're looking at the outline, notice in God's world is underlined. We want the children to understand themselves, not like the world says, oh, they need to find themselves. They need to discover who they are. We don't need to do that. The Bible tells us who we are. We're sinners. We're lost without hope save in Jesus Christ who died and rose for us. The world says, we need to follow our heart. I was talking with a young man a week and a half ago, and he was telling me how God told him to follow his heart. And then he told me how God told him, he was driving down the highway, God told him to take his car and ram it into that concrete abutment, sacrifice himself. I said, God didn't tell you that. And I said, you're not supposed to be listening to your heart. The Bible says our heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Jesus said, out of our heart comes evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Christ also said in Luke 6, out of the abundance of the heart, a man's mouth speaks. Now it can be good. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart, God's change of his heart, can bring forth good things. But without that change of heart, what flows, what's the abundance of our heart, is all these evil things. Now, if we bring this down to child rearing, parenting, this means that what our children say, what our children do, their behavior, it reflects what's in their hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So as parents, we can correct behavior till we're blue in the face. We can correct them night and day. We can correct them continually, seeking to change their behavior. But God wants a changed behavior that comes from a pure heart, a heart that's been changed. He commands us to love him with all the heart. And so we need, as parents, first to understand that our child's heart is like any other person's heart. It's hard, it's stony, it's against God, it serves itself. And then we need to help our children understand as they grow, as we teach them and train them and discipline them, help them understand how his straying heart, all we like sheep have gone astray, how our straying heart has resulted in wrong behavior. So take, for example, little Johnny's jumping on the couch. Should we spank little Johnny? Because he's jumping on the couch. That's wrong behavior. You shouldn't treat property that way. I'm going to spank Johnny. You shouldn't spank Johnny for jumping on the couch. Well, what if mommy told Johnny, don't jump on the couch, and now he's jumping on the couch? Well, there'd be correction there for disobeying mom, don't jump on the couch. But behind even that is why should Johnny obey mom? Why is that disobedience just because mom said don't jump on the couch? Because children are to obey their parents and the Lord. And something is in Johnny's heart that's leading him to do something contrary to obedience, contrary to even God's will. All behaviors linked to some attitude of the heart. Selfishness. Jesus tells us murder, that's based in hate and anger. Jesus says adultery is built out of lust in the heart. Envy, covetousness, bitterness, pride. These behaviors all flow from attitudes deep in our heart. And the point of confronting a child's disobedience is to help them understand what's going on in their heart. And that should lead then to teaching them about the cross of Christ. That they need a Savior. They need to trust Jesus. They need to obey him. It provides us opportunities to show the glories of God, who sent his own Son to change hearts and free them from the slavery to sin. And so I encourage you to engage your children. Show them that when they're choosing to sin, and that's what disobedience is, when they're choosing to sin, they're choosing to not believe and obey God who made them. We need to shepherd their heart. We need to educate them in a God orientation all the time. We need to educate them with a God orientation all the time. And certainly that's what Deuteronomy 6 teaches. God's made us and oriented us so that we have a need to worship. We are a worshiping creature. And children are not neutral in that. Children will worship who, what they want to worship as well. They'll worship God or they're going to be worshiping themselves. David writes in Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as they are born, speaking lies. That shouldn't be shocking to our ears. We should understand that. Psalm 51, verse 5, we learn that we're sinful from conception. It's not that we're born innocent and then all of a sudden we sin and then we become sinners. But we are born sinners and then From that comes sin. All these evil things from the heart. And sin did my mother conceive me. I've been a sinner from conception. And so our children are going to either respond to God by faith, out of a heart that's been purified, or they're going to be suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. You say, well, that sounds harsh. You're going to apply Romans 1 to my little child? Yes. Because the proverb says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It's that sinfulness. They have a heart problem that only God can change. And he uses parents to address their heart with his word. And we're to do it all the time, whether we're in the house, out of the house, whether we're laying down at night, going to sleep, getting up in the morning. Our house, our gates, all of it should be God-centered, God-oriented. And by the way, and I don't want to go on a rabbit trail here, but this is even an argument against putting your children in government schools. Because they are atheistic, Christ-hating, agnostic, secular. And if we're supposed to be raising up children in a God orientation all the time, wherever we're at, then we better not be submitting them over to that kind of teaching of the evil one. All our educating, all our training of their hearts and minds is sacred because all of life is under God and his word. So we should speak the word to our children. We should apply the word to our children. It's simple as driving down the road. Maybe it's sunny out. Or you see something. Who made you? Why did God make you? Why do you make all things? For example, we teach our children to have that God orientation. Always mindful of the Lord. And then we should be clearly stating to our children what we expect of them because we've learned that from God's word. We just don't have our own expectations, but they should be taught and understand that our expectations of them is God's expectations of them. And in so doing, we should be leading them to Christ. We should not be afraid to teach them doctrine. We should certainly be teaching them the stories from God's word. God is a great storyteller, but from those stories, we teach them doctrine. We can teach them the doctrine of justification. We can teach them grace and their need of grace. We can teach them imputation, how the Lord has taken our sin and given to us his righteousness. We can teach them by reading other godly books. We can teach them many things, and God has blessed us with children who he has oriented to trust the teaching authority of their parents. He's designed them that way. And so we need to use those opportunities all the time. But again, obedience to dad and mom is not the primary goal. Obedience to Jesus is. Let's go on to the next thing, parental authority. Discipline. Discipline that is kind. And I've noted three questions there to try and go through this. Why, the what's, the how's, and so forth. Why should parents discipline their children? Well, we could go back to Christ and his Christ parenting of his children. Why does Christ chasten his people? Why does God chasten his flock? We're told in Hebrews 12, because he loves us. He loves us. And so we should teach our children when we're disciplining them that we love them. And we love them because God has loved us first, given us that spirit of love. We can also teach our children why do we discipline? Because God tells us to do so. And if I don't, I'm disobeying God. But I love God. I want to obey God. And I want my children to obey him as well. Why should we discipline children? Because we want them restored in fellowship to us. They're out of sorts. We're not at peace. We want that restoration, but ultimately we want the restoration between God and them. And the apostle talks about that in Hebrews 12, 9 through 11. You know, fathers do it, you know, for their profit for a time. We have a short time with our children before they're out of the house. But God does it for this eternal good for us. Now and forevermore. Normally, a child that's disciplined should seek comfort from a parent. You know, after spanking, if things have been done in a context of love, if we are nurturing, shepherding, teaching, there should be that natural comfort, seeking comfort from the mother or the father. If a child doesn't show that, if they're sulking away, if they're turning away from the parent, that too is a sin, but it could also be a danger sign. There's something really wrong there in the heart. They need to have their heart changed by the Lord. So we should discipline because we want them to live forever with the Lord. Proverbs 23, very strong language. You shall beat your child. He shall not die. You shall beat him and deliver his soul from hell. It's a means that God uses. Sin brings a wage. Sin brings a punishment. Punishment is painful. Even it says that in Hebrews 12. The pain tells us this is not the good way to go. And so even in proper child rearing, child discipline, if it's done kindly, lovingly, properly, it's teaching the child that there's a way of life, eternal life. What should we discipline for? Well, we should discipline for sin. The standard for a Christian household should be prompt, cheerful obedience. You know, the child can grudgingly obey, but God doesn't want that kind of a heart. We know that. He wants the cheerful obedience. Slow obedience isn't obedience because I'm doing it my time, my way. No, cheerful, prompt obedience. The younger your children are, the more decisions you as a parent should be making for them. Because if you're not making the decisions for them, but you're letting them choose what to do, they are essentially learning, I'm the authority, I'm the boss here. I say what goes. As the child grows, as they mature, as proper discipline and training goes on in the home, there should be fewer external restrictions. They should be growing in the spirit. But the key is at the start. A young child needs to learn prompt, cheerful obedience. And if not, there should be discipline. And we should discipline for sinful behavior, but we want to strive again to get to the attitudes. Slow obedience, rudeness, tail-bearing, whining, complaining, ingratitude, envy, temper tantrums, cheating, laziness, lying, resentment, stealing, those kind of talking back. Those are not proper behaviors. We wouldn't expect those in adults. We shouldn't expect them in our children. How should we discipline? We've kind of touched on it, but it should be done in a context of a father's love for his children, for a mother's love for her children. So in other words, it should be corrective, not vindictive. How many times as a parent has your child acted up in the grocery store? Or you're over at some other Christian's home or at your parents' house and your children act up. Children have a knack for disobeying when they're in public, when they're in other places. How are we going to deal with that? Maybe you're at home and you're tired, it's been a long day, and maybe the child is just doing something overtly wrong, but getting on your nerves. How do we react? Do we act in anger and frustration? Do we act in embarrassment when we're out in public? We don't want to be disciplining vindictively. We shouldn't be punishing in anger, spanking in anger. It should be painful. Hebrews 12 talks about that. Hebrews 12, 11. Discipline should be painful, but it should not be physically damaging. We should not be venting. Spanking should be a time of instruction. The Proverbs is a great catechism when you have to take your child aside and correct them. Why am I doing this? Because I'm a father of you, or I'm a mother of you, and I love you. And God chastens those whom He loves. He spanks me when I'm sinful. And so I'm doing it because I love you. And the Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And look, this is what you did. And that's foolish. That's against God's way. And you don't want foolishness in your heart, do you? And then you can use that Proverbs 23. I'm supposed to spank you. I'm commanded to spank you and drive that out. You don't want to be going to hell. Don't you want to go the way of God and trust Him and love Him? So you can even catechize your child in God's Word as you're instructing him at that time of discipline. And the goal is full restoration. Love should be expressed. Hold the child. Pray with the child. Lead him in prayers of asking God to forgive him. And if he's sinned against someone in the home, he needs to learn to ask the forgiveness of that person as well. And there should be this cleansing. And it should end up with happiness. There's the restoration. Discipline needs to be consistent for it to be effective. It shouldn't just be intermittent when we're up to the task. We need to be up to the task and endure all the time while we have this time. You say, but Pastor, my child's older. He's bigger. And, you know, it's just really not the time to be spanking. How should we discipline of an older child, you know, does wrong? A common form is what? Timeouts and grounding. The biblical form is restitution. Because if we ground a child for a day or a couple days or a week or 2 weeks, there's not the confession, forgiveness, and restoration. They're still being held out there. There's still that reminder, oh, you've done wrong. But if there's truly been restoration, that should forgiveness also means you letting it go. We're restored. And restitution can do that. It might involve money, but it could involve a sound apology. Not a mumbled sorry, because worldly sorrow doesn't work repentance. It should be a godly sorrow. But they should have to know what the offense is. They should identify it as wrong because God says so. They should say, I've done wrong, and would you forgive me? Proper restitution and then restoration. In Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, it says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So if our Father knows that, then we should remember that our children's frame, they're too, also dust, they're little. And so one application of that is we shouldn't pile on the rules. Some fathers can be like Marine sergeants. Just bark out the rule after rule after rule. Some moms can do that. But we should remember their frame. I appreciate what Pastor Wilson gives as an idea. He says, keep the rules basic. Just three he gives. Always tell the truth. Always obey your parents immediately. Always respect your mother. He says, basically, everything can fall under those categories. And if you think through it, it really does. But keep them simple. Don't lead your children into temptation. We pray to the Lord, lead us not into temptation. Well, how can we lead our child into temptation? Well, we can pile on so many rules, you know, we don't even know if we're a lawbreaker in the society with all the laws that have been passed. God's kept his rules simple. Another way we can lead our children into temptation is maybe we keep them up too late at night. And they are going to get what? Crabby. And then we've got a problem. Now we're going to discipline? How do we deal with that? Another way we can lead our child into temptation is we don't let them know the expectations. God has given us the expectations of us. We know what he requires of us. So maybe you're at somebody's house and you know it's time to leave and you tell little Johnny, go get your shoes on. And he's in the midst of playtime. Maybe it's a situation if the child's real young, you just go gather the child up. You don't create the problem. Or maybe Johnny's out playing. Johnny, come in, it's time for supper. Well, there's no advance notice. Johnny, in 5 minutes, we're going to have supper and you're going to come in. Oh, now we've got advance notice. And so maybe we're not leading him to temptation that way. But we want to, the point is, know their frame. God knows our frame, that we're but dust. Ultimately, it all is about keeping the gospel central before your children so that they internalize it. Are your children going to spend eternity in heaven with God because of how they were loved, how they were disciplined, how they were read to, how they were prayed with? That should be a normal course for covenant children. They hear the gospel. They see the gospel lived out in front of them. It's not that childbearing is without discipline and without law. The gospel doesn't make sense apart from the law or sinners. But the goal of all childbearing is to know Christ. Jesus says, "You've put all things in my hand." He knew that. And he says, "Now do this so that I might give them eternal life. Lead them to eternal life." So the central focus of our Christ-like parenting is the gospel. Our goal should not just be well-behaved children. They should behave because God also requires right behavior. But why? Because our heart is for God. So use God's law to help your children understand sin, but always point them to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have come down to us. You, the God of all creation, the God of all authority, and you descended to our level in one sense. You humbled yourself to bring us up to your level of true maturity. You don't want us to descend to our children in their level of immaturity, just to lead them up to our level of pride. So we pray that you help us to guard our own hearts, that we would be servants to our children, not catering to them, but serving them in the sense that Christ served his own, correcting them as Jesus corrected Peter, tenderly, kindly, firmly, and not letting us get away with sin, showing the way of life. Father, help us not as parents to think discipline is a substitute for regeneration, but to know our children needs the forgiveness, just not of us, but of you, Lord. We bank our work on your promises. We bank our work on your gospel. We thank you for the covenant, but we ask that you'll do this work in our children. Father, we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our Psalter once again. And let's go to Psalm 127a, "Except the Lord shall build the house." 127a, let's stand as we sing.
Watch in vain. 'Tis vain.